It seems hardly necessary for me to say in a context like this that prayer is an essential Christian exercise. A Christian without prayer is like a carpenter without a saw. It's like a plumber without a wrench. It's like a fireman without a water hose. Prayer is essential to who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. I continue to think about Robert McShane's quote, which we referenced a couple of weeks back. McShane has written, "What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more." What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. So if prayer is the measure of our maturity in Christ, if prayer is the tool that the Christian cannot live without, then it logically follows that each and every one of us would want to make advances in our prayer life. Yes, the good news that I share with you this morning is that wherever you're at right now, prayer is something you can get better at. We might be heard saying things like, "Well, golfing isn't my thing. It's really not something I've ever been good at. It's not my thing." Another person might be heard saying, "Well, cooking isn't my thing. I leave that to other people. We go to restaurants a lot. Cooking isn't my thing." You might be heard saying, "Well, cleaning up after myself isn't my thing. I'm a bit of a messy person." But prayer ought not to ever be in this category. It ought never to be the case in the life of the Christian that the Christian would say, "Prayer is not my thing." By virtue of who we are, a follower of Christ, seeking to be in communion with Christ, we need to be able to say that prayer is our thing. It's our means of entry into fellowship with God. Prayer is the means by which we draw close to God and experience the benefits of His presence. Prayer needs to be our thing. And yet I want to confess to you this morning that prayer is not always an easy thing. Would it surprise you to hear me say that I regularly endure seasons when my prayer life isn't what it ought to be? And during these drier seasons of prayer, I look for inspiration from others. I look for inspiration for my own prayer life from the great prayers of the Bible. Men and women who called upon the Lord and enjoyed the benefits of doing so. And so my hope this morning as we study King David and this particular prayer, I hope that you are encouraged and inspired in your own prayers for this week and beyond. As I've already said, this is one of many prayers of David that we have recorded in the Scriptures for our benefit. And the particular significance, or if you said, "Bryn, what's special about this prayer?" I would say the context. The context, because what we have in this passage is a very unique dialogue where David is speaking with the prophet Nathan, and Nathan is communicating with the Lord, and David's telling Nathan what he wants to do, and Nathan passes that on to the Lord. The Lord gives Nathan an answer, and there's a dialogue. And the dialogue is about a very important thing. David has made it known, "I want to build the Lord's house." David tells Nathan, "I want to build the temple." We've got the unity of the kingdoms right now. We've got the resources of the nations we've conquered. We have the ability to build this beautiful temple. But the Lord gives a response to Nathan, and he says that David will not be allowed to build the temple. But the Lord does say to Nathan that David's son will have the privilege of building the temple. More than that, the Lord has Nathan tell David, "Your throne and the throne of your son will be established forever." So it is on the heels of that announcement that we have the prayer that you just heard read. In response to the news from Nathan, by way of the Lord, David prays. And in this prayer, I want us to see what I think are at least three essential components that should mark the prayers of God's people in every age. If you're a note-taking kind of person, these would be the three points. First, we note David's humble approach in prayer. Secondly, we observe David's heartfelt praise. And thirdly, we witness David's honorable petition. But first, let's look at David's humble approach. His prayer begins, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me this far?" Now, it's important that we do a little bit of review as to who David is. We need to keep in mind that David is a king. He is an accomplished warrior. He is the ruler of Israel, and he is wealthy beyond our wildest imagination. I have no doubt that David would be regarded as one of the greatest men of any age. Now let's just do some modern-day comparison so we can get a sense for how big David is. I want you to imagine, those of you who have lived here in Nassau for a long time and are used to how Nassau deals with important people, if it was announced that the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, William and Kate, were to visit Nassau this year, what do you expect the response of the people on this island would be? To what degree would we change things and close things down and open up things? And to what extent would there be press coverage? Would there be parades? What would we do if William and Kate were to visit Nassau? Well, as you think about that, I want to assure you that that's the equivalent of King David in his day. That if King David were to be among us, it would be a big deal. It would be a massive deal. Everybody would want to get a glimpse of this great king. But then we read his prayer and we get a glimpse into what David thinks about himself in the presence of God. He says, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that thou hast brought me thus far?" What we notice here is that grace promotes humility. David was a great man. He could have been the greatest man of all time. But David says, "Who am I, Lord? And what is my house that you have done these great things?" Now remember that God, through his prophet Nathan, has just promised David that his throne shall be established forever. Now, I don't know what it's like to be a king, but I'm just guessing, if you're a king, the best thing you could ever hear as a king is that you and your family will sit on that throne forever. I'm guessing that kings really want to hear that. So you can imagine, or who could have blamed David if he had emerged from getting that news that his throne would last forever, if he came out and said, "Look at me. Look at me, my throne is forever. I've defeated all my enemies. The God of Israel is favoring me, and my throne will not wear out." But David doesn't do this. He doesn't boast. He doesn't call a press conference. Upon hearing the news that his throne will last forever, he goes to his prayer chamber. He falls before the Almighty and says, "Who am I that you would bless me like this? And what is my house that you would do this thing?" Friends, may I ask you this morning, if you have been blessed by God, if you have experienced His grace in abundance, what has your response been? What has your response been? Has the grace of God driven you to your knees in humble prayer? St. Andrew's Kirk, in many ways, has had a very impressive 200-year history. And as I look around, I see a very impressive structure, an imposing structure, when you look at the kirk from the street. Men and women of the kirk over the 200 years of history have greatly influenced, positively influenced, society here in Nassau. In light of this, there might be a temptation, perhaps, to puff out our chest and to say, look at us. 200 years. Look at this beautiful building. Look at the people who've come and gone from the kirk. Look at us. And yet what the biblical example points us to is a posture suitable to our standing before God. Whatever success we enjoy in this life, whatever our achievements might be, I think it's so important for us to say with David, who am I, Lord, that you have blessed me so? And what have we done to deserve such great blessing from you? David's example is that grace promotes humility. We see that in the Apostle Paul, who said to Timothy, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. That's not false modesty. I think Paul really believed that he was chief among sinners. Because that's what happens when you're showered with grace. It promotes humility. We see this in the well-known Anglican minister, John Newton, who penned those words, "Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." To the degree that we understand who we are in the presence of God, to know that we are nothing before God, and yet He chooses to bless us and favor us, grace ought to promote humility. We need to come before God with a humble approach. The second mark we find in David's prayer is heartfelt praise. Heartfelt praise. If you're following in your scriptures, you'll see this in verses 20 through verse 24. You'll see it again in verses 27 through 29. Now, you might think it's a very ordinary thing for a person in the Bible to praise God while they're praying. But I think it's important to remember that the Lord has refused David's request. David wanted to do something very significant. He wanted to build the temple of the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm sorry, I'm not going to let you do that. He refuses David. And yet that refusal does nothing to temper the heartfelt praise of David, who praises God for his character. Thou art great, O Lord God. There is none like thee. There is no God besides thee. He praises God for who he is. He goes on to praise God for what he has done. He praises God, for thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed for thyself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. Thou hast established for thyself thy people Israel as thine own people forever. In short, David's thinking about who God is, and he's thinking about what God has done. And that affects how he prays. If David had only thought about what he wanted in the future, if he'd been obsessing over the temple, the answer no might have broken his spirit in prayer. But David's devotion to God did not hinge on getting what he asked for. His devotion to God hinged on who God was and what God had already done. I worry that for the Christian in our day, there is a strong temptation to hinge our devotion to God according to whether or not He does what we ask Him to. Has that ever described you? Where your love for God, your praise for God, your loyalty to God hinged on whether He did what you wanted Him to. Friends, I don't recommend this posture. Because prayer is not an exercise where we seek to bend God to conform to our will. but rather quite the opposite. Prayer is that exercise where we give ourselves to God in such a way that we invite Him to bend us and to conform our will to match His. Humble approach, heartfelt praise, and the third element, honorable petition. Honorable petition. Having his original request denied, I think it's important to see that David changes what he asked for. He changes his petition. He originally had asked, "Lord, let me build your house." The Lord says, "No, I'm not going to let you." So what does he do? He changes what he asked for. The Lord had given him that excellent news, relayed through Nathan, "Your throne and the throne of your son is going to last forever." So now David changes his petition to this. He says, "Now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and his household, confirm it forever and do as thou hast spoken." In other translations, "do as thou hast promised." What's he saying? He's saying, "Lord, do what you've said you're going to do." David doesn't invent for the Lord what he will to do. He gives into it. He says, "Lord, you've said you're going to do a few things. My prayer is that you'll do them." Well, does that sound familiar at all to you? Well, when we say the Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? We pray, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done." And that's a lot like praying, "Lord, do what you have said." But then we have a pivotal question. Do you know what the will of the Lord is? Do you know what the Lord has said? Because it seems to me that this is key to being able to offer an honorable petition. If you're to walk up to a complete stranger, it's very difficult to know what to ask from them. Because you're uncertain what they know, you're uncertain what they can do, you're uncertain about their network, you're uncertain about their resources. It's hard to ask a complete stranger to do something of any significance. How do we know what the Lord wants? How do we know what the Lord's will is? How do we know what He has said so that we can ask an honorable petition? Otherwise, we're just praying in the dark. If we don't know what He has said, we're guessing. So you see, it's of massive importance that we become familiar with the Lord's will, that we become familiar with His promises, that we become familiar with what He has said. And only to the degree that we know what the Lord wants, will we be able to offer Him honorable petitions. Thankfully, I can tell you that what God wants you to do is revealed in large measure in this book. That we just don't read the Bible to be clever. We don't just read the Bible to puff up our knowledge. We read the Bible because the will of God is here. We read the Bible because what He wants for us is here. And as we read the Bible, we're able to offer honorable petitions. King David was a great man who had some serious flaws in his character. But as a godly man, as a man who sought after God's heart, he gives us an excellent model for prayer. How do we pray? How do we communicate with the Almighty? Come before Him humbly. Come before Him humbly. Give Him heartfelt praise based on who He is and what He has done. Come before Him with honorable petitions according to what He has said in His Word. If I could just say one more thing about heartfelt praise, and maybe the cynical among us might say, "Well, Bryn, you just chose heartfelt because you were doing an alliteration here and you needed another H in between humble and honorable, so you went with heartfelt." Well, that's partly true. That's partly true. But I also want us to look at verse 27, and this is where I get it from. David says in verse 27, "O Lord of hosts, your servant has found it in his heart to pray to you. We learned this from Hannah, didn't we? That it's of central importance that our prayers have their origin in our hearts, in our souls. That we're not simply speaking words that come from our mind, but we're speaking words that are informed from our heart and our soul. And I think the challenge for some within the Christian family is that prayer has become a liturgical routine. Some denominations follow this route more so than others, but the danger with liturgy, formal liturgy, is that our praying becomes mechanical. It becomes robotic. And I say this not to sound judgmental, because I think I've shared with this group that one of my discomforts in praying the Lord's Prayer regularly is my inability to focus during that prayer. Or my capacity or my inclination to wander in that prayer. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, which is a beautiful prayer, a perfect prayer, my mind wanders. I'm prone to making prayer mechanical and robotic. But we've learned from those who've gone before us, there's a big difference between saying a prayer and praying. And the encouragement I want to give you this morning is to not say your prayers. I don't want you to say your prayers anymore. I want you to pray. I want you to pour out your soul. Not to pick on the Lord's Prayer, because it's Jesus' prayer. It's His pattern for prayer. It's a perfect prayer. True story. Well, I don't know that it's true, but it's been passed on for so many generations that it seems likely it's true. That one of the early church fathers succeeded in teaching his parrot the Lord's Prayer. I'm told that's a true story. I've read it in so many sources that I no longer doubt its veracity. That at some point in time in history, there was a parrot on this earth that could say the Lord's Prayer. Friends, don't be that parrot. I want us to be encouraged by the example of Hannah, by the example of David. I want us to pray to the Lord from our hearts. I want us to pour out our souls to Him as we approach Him humbly, as we praise Him from the heart, as we offer Him honorable petitions. I don't know what your prayer life is like. And prayer is one of those things. I could be the pastor here for 30 years and stand up after 30 years and say, I don't know what your prayer life is like, because that's such a personal thing, isn't it? So it will always be true. I don't know what your prayer life is like. But if your prayer life's at all like mine, you struggle from time to time. You lack motivation from time to time. You get distracted in prayer much of the time, if you're at all like me. Well, my hope is that this message series, in some small way, as we give attention to the Scriptures and to the examples of those who have gone before us, my hope is that wherever we're at in our relationship with Christ, wherever we're at in our prayer life, that this exercise, that these weeks together, will make us better at prayer. I want to encourage you. You can and will get better at prayer as you give yourselves to the exercise. You can make advances in your prayer life. And as you do, I am confident that as you grow in your prayer life, your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ will sweeten. If someone asks us how a relationship is going, a friendship, a relationship with partner, spouse, we want it to be characterized by warmth. We want there to be zeal and passion in our relationship. And so if we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ, I hope we say similar things. We don't want a cold faith. We want a warm faith. We want to have sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the primary way in which we get this is through our heartfelt prayers. Amen.